Secondly, what does the cross teach us? So let's pray as we begin today, and let's ask the Lord's presence. Father, we acknowledge you. There is no other God but you. Jesus, you are Lord, and we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. Lord, we just ask that you be glorified today. As your Son is highly lifted up, I pray that your Spirit will touch people's hearts. Convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Help us see, Father, our need for a Savior today, if we haven't already seen that. And I pray today that you, Lord, that you will speak to us. And Lord, we love you and we honor you today as our Creator, as our Maker. And we're thankful that there's even a way to be forgiven. How unworthy we are, and how unworthy the messenger is today to share this wonderful truth. We love you. We thank you today for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, the whole central message of the Bible, this is where it all comes together. As we've talked about this a lot, I know I'm probably driving some of you nuts, but repetition is how we learn. And if you understand this, you understand the message of Scripture. That the Old Testament points towards the cross. Someone's coming. Someone's coming. It is the Messiah who's coming. 60 prophecies tell us about this Messiah. The New Testament points back towards the cross. Someone has been here. His name is Jesus, and he is the Savior of the world. Revelation says he is coming again. So if you look on your outline, whenever you see a yellow word that's underlined, just look on your outline. That's what you want to fill in. The entire Bible, therefore, points to the cross. This is the central moment of the Bible. If you could sum up the entire problem of humanity with one word, what would you use? What word would you pick out? Maybe we'd say, you know, oh, Glenn, you took it away. You stole my thunder, brother. Sin. I'm not going to ask Glenn again. No, he's right on target. That is the one word that sums up the problem of humanity. Some people would say greed, self. It's sin when it boils down to it. Now, when was the last time you were watching CNN or Fox News and they mentioned, you know, we have a really big sin problem in our world today? They won't. They're going to say, blame it on something. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator, one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. What is a mediator? Why do I need a mediator? Well, a mediator is a bridge between two points. We need a mediator because we need somebody to come in between us and God. As Isaiah tells us, our sins have separated us from God. We have a problem, a huge problem, that we cannot fix ourselves. Sin is simply going my way rather than God's way. It's saying, I don't care what God has to say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And if you want to know what the national anthem of hell is, it's I did it my way. That is the national anthem of hell. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, his standard. We know this text. We've heard it. How true it is. And we must understand some truths about God. Number one, that there is no unrighteousness in God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. Romans 3:10 tells us that none of us is righteous. So therefore, we have a problem that needs to be fixed, that needs to be resolved. God can't make peace with sin and you know, say, well, sin doesn't matter. Y'all just come on into heaven. You know, it's nice for us to say, well, everyone goes to heaven when they die. But the fact of the matter is, he can't make peace with it and say it doesn't matter. He has to do something with it. God's holy. He's without sin. Therefore, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we it's not physical death here that Paul is referring to. It's spiritual death. It's hell. Separation from God for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what do we earn? What is sin's payment? What is its wage? It's hell. Separation from God. That's what our wage is. Well, God is a, you know, God is a God of love. He won't send anyone to hell. He would never do that. He would never do that. That's, a lot of us have a conception of God that he is a cosmic Santa Claus who just is an old softy and will just let everybody in. But the fact of the matter is, that can't be true if this is the God, the Yahweh, the Lord. Because just imagine if you know a judge. Just say you know a judge downtown. And you brag to all your friends. You say, man, this judge, he tells it like it is. He upholds the law. He is a just judge. And imagine you show up at his courtroom one day, and all these child molesters and rapists and murderers are in there. And he comes up to his bench and he says, okay, court in session. You can all go free. Can you imagine the outrage everybody in that room would feel? We would all have a problem with that. Because we all believe that there should be justice. God must punish sin if he is a God of worthy of worship. If he's a just God, he has to punish it. We just can't get around that. His character demands it. So how can God be a God of love if there is a hell? That's a question a lot of people ask. It's a very valid question. The fact of the matter is God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell by their own choice. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, the gates of hell are locked from within, from the inside, implying that you got there on your own choice. God doesn't desire the punishment of the wicked, Ezekiel tells us. He doesn't desire to punish people. That's not our God. God is a God of grace. A lot of people say, well, I know if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I can get into heaven. I know I can get into heaven with my good deeds. And a lot of people believe this. A lot of religions teach this. The fact of the matter is, a lot of people say on the day of judgment it's not going to be so bad because, you know, standing in line is going to be, you know, Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, and, you know, I'm just going to look so good compared to them. I got news for you. God's not going to compare us to anybody. He's going to compare us to the righteousness and perfection of Jesus Christ. And none of us look good. We have a problem that needs to be fixed and resolved. Everyone's heard of Mother Teresa and the wonderful things that she's done in our world for the poor in India. And most people are familiar with Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer, as you know, in 1994 his apartment was filled with 20 different people, and body parts were found in his refrigerator, people that he had eaten. Very sick person. And we look at people like that and we say, well, which one deserves heaven? You know? Oh, of course, Mother Teresa deserves heaven. And that's the way we think in our minds. But the fact of the matter is, neither of them deserve heaven. Neither. Because it all boils back to the problem that our good deeds cannot save us. Because we still have this sin problem that needs to be resolved. That needs to be fixed. Imagine that you've died today, okay? You're standing before God, and there's a gate over here to heaven, and there's a gate over here to hell. And the Lord says, for what reason do you think you deserve to go to heaven to be with me? How would you respond? How do you think the world would respond? Most people in the world would say, well, you know, I have lived a good life, and I've been a pretty good person. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not no murderer or anything. You know, I've done some bad things. Well, here's a question to ponder. God has given us a standard for what righteousness and goodness is. It's called the Ten Commandments, all right? So let's just talk about four commandments and see how we do. Let's just see how our goodness, if our goodness is good enough, okay? If we're all good enough to go to heaven. Are you ready? Say amen. Yeah. All right, making sure you're awake. In your life, have you ever lied? Yeah. So if I've lied, I would be called what? I called a liar. I'm not starting off very well, are you? Have you stolen anything or taken anything that does not belong to you? Yes. By the way, there's a little circle, yes or no, in your thing there. If yes, what would you be called? Obviously, a thief. Have you ever looked at someone whom you were not married to with lust in your heart, with a desire to have them sexually? Jesus said that we've already committed adultery in our hearts. If yes, how would you be called? An adulterer. Jesus tells us and summarizes the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Have we always put God first in our lives? If we've put anything before God, that's called an idol. Therefore, we would be called idolaters. I didn't do well, did you? I think I flunked the test. So in our own words, we have already said that we're liars, thieves, adulterers, and idolaters. By ourselves, apart from Christ, would we be innocent or guilty on the day of judgment? Guilty. All of us. There's no person in this room that could claim that they wouldn't be innocent. And if we understand what we really deserve, we do deserve it. We don't deserve heaven. And we don't deserve forgiveness. Chris, why are you being so negative this morning? I'll tell you why I'm being so negative. You cannot embrace the life jacket until you realize you are drowning. You cannot embrace the cross until you realize you're lost. And for many people, you've been raised in the church your whole life, and you do not understand your lostness before God. And you have to understand this. That's why it's called good news. It's not good news until you realize how bad it is. Wait a minute. I'm gonna try harder. Give me that soap. I'm gonna try to clean myself up. You know, we're still dirty. We're still got the stains. Can anyone keep these Ten Commandments perfectly? No. And that was God's purpose in it for the first time, to show people you can't do it without me. It is for this reason we need a Savior. It makes us fall on our knees and say, "I can't do it." Congratulations, you win when you come to that point. Because then you can embrace Jesus. And it becomes good news. 2,000 years ago, Jesus made that decision. He made that decision that night. Gethsemane. He had you on his mind. He had you on his mind. He had me. And he didn't want to do it. He said, "You know, if there's any other way, Father, you know, I really don't want to be separated from you for the first time in all of eternity. I don't want to do it. But nevertheless, not my will, yours." Tell me. What does he say? "Not my will." So we know that. But he made that decision to go to the cross in Gethsemane. Judas comes, betrays his friend. 3.5 years hanging with Jesus with a kiss. Judas, that's not what a kiss is for. He's arrested, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's spit upon. In his trial, he's lied about, made fun of. And because of this, he is condemned to die. He is whipped to the point of death. Romans were masters of torture. The whip they invented was called a flagrum, and at the end of the flagrum was little sharp pieces of lamb bone and little balls of lead. And pieces of metal. You can imagine what that would look like on someone's back. Mel Gibson's movie does a powerful job of this. It's a powerful scene. One I can't watch without crying. I can't watch it without losing it. Because he is taking the punishment that I deserve. He has become my substitute. He is mocked with a crown of thorns. He is taking with a crossbar, 110-pound crossbar, to walk 500 yards to the execution site. Crowds have free will. They can do whatever they want. I'm sure they spit on him. I'm sure they punched him. He claimed to be the Messiah. Who's this guy think he is? 6-inch nails are driven in his hands and his feet. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. First words. If ever in a moment that the creator of the universe could tell humanity that's crucifying him, he offers forgiveness. And as you would with anyone, I have been to the deathbed of many people, and the only thing on their mind is God and their family. So Jesus says, "Hey, John, take care of my mom for me. John, take care of my mother. Mary, take care of John, will you?" And he did. He took her back to Ephesus where she died later. We don't know when, but he was faithful to that. Crowd is mocking him. Satan saves all his arsenal for the end because you know Satan's not going to leave him alone right now. At his most vulnerable moment. See, that is the greatest temptation. That was a horrible movie, by the way, that came out in the late 80s. Blasphemous movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. But it made a good point. This was the greatest temptation for him. Because not only to relieve the pain and the pressure, you can imagine what it would be like to be on a cross and to breathe, to say words, you have to push up through the feet, your feet which has a nail in it. You can imagine the pain. Every time he spoke, he was pushing up through a nail. They asphyxiate slowly. It is a slow, agonizing death. We get the word excruciating, which means out of the cross, from this work, from this idea. So Satan, of course, is going to bring out all the arsenal at the end. "Oh, come down from the cross and we'll believe you if you're really the Son of God." Can you imagine if Jesus did come off the cross? He could have. But his love kept him there. His purpose kept him there. His mission. I find it ironic that the phraseology that they used, "Save yourself if you are the Messiah." How ironic. And I've always been intrigued by the thieves on the cross, haven't you? You got one thief who's joining in the crowd. How could somebody be so close to Jesus yet be so hard? And he's mocking him. But yet there's another thief on the other side of him. This is the only guy in the crowd that has the courage to stand up for him, to defend him. "Jesus, remember me when you come ruling as king," he says. And I know Jesus, I know for him that was just a ray of peace. And he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There is a man who understands grace better than 1,000 theologians. That thief on the cross. Jesus feels the weight of his sin. You can imagine what he felt all that pressure every human being that has ever lived. And for the first time in all of eternity, he is now separated from his Father. And this cry from Psalm 22, it's a cry of loneliness. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Because at that moment, Jesus became sin. He became the homosexual. He became the drug addict. He became sin for us. He became your sin. He became my sin. And he felt alone. He felt empty. He felt everything you and I feel when we rebel against God. He becomes, you know, the one who is sinless, became sin. He becomes our substitute. He took that punishment that we deserved upon himself. You can imagine what it was like to be 6 hours on a cross, how dry your mouth must have been. And this little word, little glimpse of his humanity comes through. I thirst. Probably no more than a little whisper. And then the cry of victory. It is finished. What is finished, family? Why did he say that? What is finished? God's plan from eternity was finished at that moment. That plan that started in the Garden of Eden, that took 4,000 years to complete, is now finished. You cannot add anything to it. It is done. You cannot earn it. You can't pay for it. You receive it. It is finished. And with that, that cry of trust. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he died. He died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. 4-inch long curtain. No human being could rip it apart. And it was separated the holy place from the most holy place. Only the high priest could go into the holy place. And it separated us from God. That's what it symbolized. And now it was torn from top to bottom to say, now you go through Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. You don't need a priest. You don't need a human being. You go through Jesus. The text says the earth shook, the rocks split. And there's an interesting verse there in chapter 27 of Matthew. Read it today. It says many of the resurrected Old Testament saints arose from the dead and began to walk around the city. Hint, hint, it's coming. Resurrection Sunday's coming. So what does the cross teach us? It teaches us that something is really, really wrong with us. You can't look at the cross and say, I got it all together. If we're such good people, if we have got it all together, why didn't an innocent Son of God die in my place? If we just got it all together. The cross tells me something is deeply wrong with me. Paul would say it this way in Galatians 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if right standing with God, righteousness with God, could be earned by obeying the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could earn your way to heaven by being a good person, Christ died for nothing. And the question I used to ask a lot of taxi cab drivers and Tanzania, who are Muslim, How would you know when you've done enough? You can't. You can't know. Because we can never do enough. But he has. Amen? The cross teaches us, secondly, the ugliness of our sin. And it teaches the greatest love ever expressed. There is no greater love ever expressed in the creation of the universe other than that moment at the cross. Paul would say, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless. I like that. You're powerless. You can't save yourself. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were getting it together, Christ died for us. While I was cleaning myself up, Christ died for me. Isn't that what it says? While we were still sinners. Ugly. Nasty, dirty. He died for me. See, you don't come to Christ thinking you got it out. You're going to clean yourself up. You go to him. He's got the soap, the right soap to clean you up. The cross teaches me, thirdly, that God is just. It teaches me he is just. And it's interesting, there's a word theologians use called propitiation. Say it with me. Propitiation. Say it again. And all that means is that God the Father poured out all of his anger and wrath upon his Son. All of his anger. So that Paul says in Romans 5, Christ, God is no longer angry with those who are in Christ. The wrath of God does not remain upon them. It's on him who died for us. This is the one that transformed my life. What does the cross teach me? What should you walk away with today? That you are worthy. That you are worth something. You are a precious creation of God. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have rebelled against God. But every human being that has ever lived is worth something to God. And your life is precious. The cross teaches you, it should teach me, that we are worth something. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He's talking about the cross. And he was, I am drawn to that kind of love for me. How about you? So would you like some good news today? There's two passages and then we'll close. Here's some good news. You want some good news today? Amen? Two passages. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become right with God. That is the central message of the Bible in one verse. If all you had was this one verse, you could teach a whole nation about Jesus. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is a gift something you receive? Or is it something you pay for? Lloyd, at Christmas time, if you gave me a gift and I gave you some money back, would you be offended? Be like, yeah, I mean, I gave you a gift. I don't want any money for it. How do you think God feels when he gave his son and we try to pay him back with our petty? You can't pay it back. You can only receive the gift of eternal life. You can only receive it. Why can Jesus help me with my sin problem? It's very, very simple. And Tim, I had it up here. I don't know where it went. Oh, here it is. my lightsaber. No, this is my new lightsaber Tim's letting me use. All right, see that? We're separated from God because of sin. We're here. God is here. The reason why Jesus can save me from my sin is real simple. He is 100% God and 100% man. He could be my bridge to God. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's only through him. It cannot be through anybody else. But praise God, there is a way back to God. People get all up in arms. My deal is, I'm thankful there is a way. Aren't you? So my question as you leave today, as we finish up, if you were to die today, or Jesus were to come, are you confident you'd be in heaven with him? That's the eternal question. That is the question that you have to settle, that you don't need to leave today and not have unsettled in your mind. You've got to know. And you know what? We can know we have eternal life because he's paid for it. He said, it's finished. And when I receive that gift, I'm going to want to respond in love and obedience. He saved me by grace. I want to give him my life. I want to follow him. And as I follow him, I'm going to make mistakes. And I confess those sins back to him. And he continues to wash me clean daily. And as I continue to trust in the finished work of the cross, God continues to credit righteousness to me and to you. Today, if you have never obeyed the gospel, this would be the day to do it. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you say, yes, in my heart, I have sinned against God, I've made a mess of my life, I have hurt God with my sin, I can't save myself, and I'm ready to stop going my way and make a 180 and start going God's way in my life. And I'm ready to confess my faith before people, and I'm ready to be baptized. Baptism is where we begin the walk with Jesus. It's your wedding day with God. It is where you are born again of the water and the Spirit. Do not leave here today without answering this question. It's not I hope so, it's you know so. Amen? Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary.